So I think it was 2 years ago at this point in time, Pastor Kevin was out on sabbatical, and I had an opportunity to preach several sermons on 1 Peter. And so as I was thinking in the spring, hey, what do I want to preach on next? I decided to go ahead and just continue on and go into 2 Peter. And so today is the first sermon I'll do on 2 Peter, and as I got opportunity in the future, I plan to keep going through it. I'm going to invite you to, if you have your Bible, invite or open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses, but the sermon really is focused on verses 3 and 4. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, as we think about the great promises that you have given us, Lord, we pray that you would enlighten our hearts, that we would know who you are, and that we would know your love for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as I said, verse 3 or 4, and really we're going to be talking about precious and very great promises. That's the main focus of the sermon this morning. But as I was coming to prepare for the sermon, I realized I don't think about the word precious very often. The first thing that comes to mind is the 75, 80-year-old grandmother looking at a granddaughter saying, oh, isn't she precious? What is precious to us? What do we think of when we hear the word precious? I actually think I discovered that I see precious most of the time through the eyes of my kids. So perhaps you've had the opportunity to take a five-year-old to the beach, and they've got their trusty pail, and they start walking down the beach, and every glistening rock, every shell is a precious treasure stuffed in the bucket, and a few minutes later, you're now carrying the bucket, and they're proceeding to fill pockets. And at the end of the day, and depending on how many kids you brought, you spend another half hour trying to, okay, whittle it down. What is really precious about these that you found? Even just a few weeks ago, we were out for a walk, and my seven-year-old found a leaf that she declared precious and stuck it in the stroller to make sure she brought it home and was able to look at it. So our kids see things as precious. And I don't know. I'm not sure I see it or think about that word as much. As we turn our attention to the text, I do want to talk through this. It's really one sentence, verses 3 and 4. And the phrasing here is really interesting. My wife, if you don't know, we've homeschooled the kids forever. And so the last 10 years, she's had a lot of time to work on grammar, and we sat down to try to parse the grammar out of this sentence, and it's very interesting. I wish I knew Greek better to be able to go back and see it in the original language. So we're going to just take this phrase by phrase to begin with. So starting in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just want to note, the word power here is the same root word that we get dynamite. That's God's power that we're talking about here. And then he just tells us he's granted us all things. And we're going through the fruit of the Spirit, right? Kevin's preaching on patience last week. We've got a very specific list. But Peter just says all things. How big is that list of what God has given us? All things that pertain to life and godliness. And then we get this next phrase, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own excellence and glory. And so the easy question on this phrase is, where do we go for knowledge of God? to the Bible. We come here. We read the words of God. We learn about the nature of God. So through the scriptures, interpreting a little bit, he has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Again, we find those in the word of God. And so then we get this phrase, and I really appreciate how he put this together, because now we get the why. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So what's Peter talking about here? When he says partakers of the divine nature, he is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That the Holy Spirit uses the knowledge that we get about God, he uses the great promises to make us more like Christ. We are talking about sanctification here. But I think it's more than just sanctification. I think that's the first phrase. But having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, as I think about the promises of God, I view them as a buttress against the schemes of the world around us and really the evil that comes out of our own hearts. We study the promises of God so that we are kept from the corruption that is in the world. And God does that work using the Holy Spirit through that. So it's a very quick overview. I'm sure we could spend a lot more time on these two verses, but I really want to get to precious and very great promises. And as we start talking about precious and very great promises, I want to start with a caution before we get to the good stuff. It is easy to take scripture and find a promise or say there's a promise there. So about 25 years ago at this point in time, I was a new airman coming out here to Langley Air Force Base. I had been living in California and closed that base down, came out here for the last year in the military. And I had not been in church much for the previous 3 years and had really come to the conviction that I needed to get involved in the church. And so coming out here, not knowing any churches or anybody, I said, all right, I'll just go to the base chapel. I'll give one more tidbit that'll be important in a second. I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church. So if you are familiar, if you're not familiar, Presbyterian line comes from Scotland and down. The Christian Reformed Church is cousin, brother, whatever term you might want to use, from the Dutch side. So my family's Dutch, and we've been part of that Dutch Reformed Church for years, and now here I'm Presbyterian, but that's fine. And so I went, picked a service, showed up at the base chapel. Well, the service that I picked was the gospel service. And, okay, most of you haven't been to a gospel service, but it was not what I was expecting. And more than just being a gospel service, on this particular day, they had a celebrity of sorts coming to speak at the chapel that morning. This person had been on TV and was coming to talk. I don't even know how they got him to come. So this was standing room only chapel service. And I don't remember most of the message. I don't remember most of what was said. But I do remember this. Isaiah 54:2, which reads, enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. And we'll talk about the larger context in a second, but that was taken to mean that God wanted to give you more physical stuff. Nate mentioned the prosperity gospel. That day was my first introduction to that gospel. And they took a section that has a completely different purpose and said, no, God's promising to give you more stuff. That's not what we're going to do with the promises of God. Just for quick context, verse 1 says, sing, O barren one who did not hear, break forth into singing and cry out loud, you who have never been in labor, For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Right, this is a very specific promise to a specific group of people. And it's about being redeemed from the disgrace that they feel in the community. And I'm certainly not an expert in Isaiah, so I'm probably going to stop there. But as we look at the context of the verses and what's going on here, certainly God is not telling us he wants to give us more stuff here in Isaiah 54. And so it's important as we come and think about the promises of God to be able to distinguish what is a promise that is really captured in Scripture and has benefit for us, and what is a promise that actually applies to us today, and to know the difference between those two. So when we want to talk about specific promises to specific people, if we go back to Genesis 15:5 for a minute, this is God and Abram talking, and Abram, so this is before he becomes Abraham, and he and God are talking, and Abram basically says, hey, I know you promised me a child, but hey, my heir is still this other guy. I don't have children. Why don't I have an heir? And God says to Abram, or this is Genesis 15:5, and he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Just an aside, I have not yet made it in life to a place where there is no light pollution to actually see how many stars Abram would have seen on that night. We look up and we see a ton of stars. Can't imagine how many more he would have seen. But as we look through history, we look at Scripture, Abram there, his family is what, almost 1 million people as they leave Egypt? And then we've had another how many thousands of years of history for his descendants to come? He has a ton of offspring. We can see that God made a promise to Abram. He kept it. And I don't know that we could actually even number them, which I think is the point of look toward the heaven and number the stars. If we will go to 2 Samuel 7:16, this is Nathan the prophet talking to David. And he says, in your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, none of us here are kings. We're not interested in the throne. But as we think about what God has done through history, one of the things that I really appreciate is that Israel was so interested in keeping genealogies. They kept those records written down. And so we can go to the Gospels and we can see the genealogy of Christ, and we can see the way that this promise to David was kept and ultimately fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. That Jesus now sits on David's throne. And will be on that throne forever. And so here's just two quick examples of specific promises that are made to specific people. They're not for us. God's not going to promise me. You know, I have a lot of kids, but I'm not going to have offspring that number the stars. The promise isn't for me. But we do get to look and be encouraged and have faith as we see how God has worked and fulfilled the promises that he has given within the Scripture. So we've got that category. So let's start talking about the promises that God makes for his people. And this is definitely not an authoritative list. And by the way, as I was doing research, just generic internet research on the topic, I was seeing things like, you know, 1,000 promises in Scripture. And so we're certainly not going to touch all those today. Nobody wants to be here quite that long. But I think we do see some different general categories of Scripture or of promises found within Scripture. And so the first one is we see promises embedded within scriptural truth. So as an example, if we were to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And I see two promises in there. It's an average day of the week. You are feeling down. You're feeling like life is hard. But the promise is you've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is true on the worst day that you have, and that is a promise from God. The second one, when we are weighed down by our sin, all you can see is your sin. If you are in Christ, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him. That is a promise from God for his people. I also see promises in the eternal plan of God. So these are things that God has promised will happen someday, but they don't apply quite yet in the way that we maybe want them to sometimes. And so for this one, we're going to go just look at Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. And the author of Hebrews writes, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God." This is a sobering promise. There is eternal judgment. God will take vengeance. It's a freeing promise that we know that we don't have to be the ones to seek vengeance in this life. That God will, in the ultimate accounting of things, mete out vengeance that's required. So, and there's a whole category. We'll actually talk about a little bit more of this later. And then there are direct promises to his people, things that just apply to us today. And so here we're going to turn to Hebrews 13:5. And the author of Hebrews says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" So when we worry about things of this life, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, what you might not catch, and I had to go look it up to make sure I had it all together, this is actually a promise echoed from the Old Testament. If you go back to Joshua 1:5, this is Joshua as he takes over the mantle of leadership for the nation of Israel. Moses is no longer there in the picture, and Joshua's job is now to lead the people into the promised land. God says to Joshua, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And so this would have been originally, I would have said, hey, that's a promise that's specific to Joshua. He's talking to a specific person, but the author of Hebrews has taken that idea and expanded it and said, no, this is for the church. This is for you and I, even today, 2,000 years later. And so those are my three quick categories of promises. Promises embedded in the scriptural truth. Promises that point to the eternal plan of God. And then direct promises for his people. But as I was thinking about, and actually where this sermon started, was this phrase from Peter, "precious and very great promises." And so as I was thinking about it, I actually started saying, okay, what are the best promises that I can think of in Scripture that we can talk about this morning? And so I started with three, and then I did more research and had to add a fourth. But very great promises. In Exodus 3:14, Moses is standing before the burning bush. And he asks, you know, he's being told, hey, go see, go tell the people of Israel, hey, go get them out of Egypt. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And that doesn't sound like a promise. But what I see is a promise from God of consistency. To the point of which, if you could imagine for just a second, that if our God changed the standard of salvation, would we ever have a hope in Christ? Could we have a hope in Christ? It is the consistency of God that is promised in his very name that promises to us that salvation is coming. It is through Christ. And all the promises and everything that we see in Scripture points us forward to that. And just for a couple of places where this same promise is reflected, we can go to Malachi 3:6. And here in Malachi, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Going to Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we see this promise echoed. And I know, as we think about salvation, right, we had the whole list of laws in the Old Testament. I think somebody could ask the question, well, didn't we change from the Old Testament to the New Testament? And the answer is no, we didn't change. Salvation has always been through the blood of Christ, through faith in Christ. And we can go and we'll just look at just a moment at Romans 3, and this is 23 to 25. Paul starts, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And that last phrase, passed over former sins, is the key part to this conversation, because God passed over the sins of Moses. Christ came at a specific point in human history and shed his blood on the cross. And God looked over Moses' sins and said, I know one day that will be paid for. And that applies to everyone who is in faith in the Old Testament. And so the first great promise is just the name of God. I am who I am. The second promise that I said, the second main promise, we find it in John 19:30. And we are stepping right here in the middle of Jesus' death. And he says, I'm thirsty. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word it is a funny word, right? It could point back to a book. It could point back to, I don't know, any number of things. And here, it is like the biggest word in the English language. It is pointing back to the eternal plan of God. It is pointing back to Jesus there on the cross, having paid the penalty of all of the sin of all of his people across all ages of mankind. It is finished. There's nothing else for me to do. There's nothing else for you to do but to trust in the one who saves. It is a great promise. This is the one that I had to add and doing my research. John 16:7. Jesus starts talking and he's having a conversation with his disciples. He knows that he's going to be leaving soon. And he gives these words to his disciples. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And again, I made a really strong point on context earlier. He is talking to his apostles, so we've got to chase this down a couple more times. Like, the coming of the Helper is this promise. Acts 2:32 and 33, we're now jumping into the middle of Peter's sermon on Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit has come. It's a big spectacle in the streets. And Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So we've got the Holy Spirit. It's now out in the apostles, or in the apostles as they're preaching. And then we'll jump one more. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, Paul writes, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So the Holy Spirit's coming was promised, and we see that that took place. And then Paul tells us the Holy Spirit is a promise of our eternal inheritance with God. That's really that word guarantee in verse 14, promise. Nothing else is more sure that God himself is with us and has sealed us. So the Holy Spirit, third great promise. The last promise comes in Revelation 22:20, but for context, we're going to go up to 21:34. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" And then we jump to 22:20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" And John adds, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." I think as I was younger, the promises of no more crying, no more pain felt less present to me. And yet, as I've gotten older, my body's aged, those things are starting to be more real. Like, no, that's actually a really good thing. And I suspect I will appreciate this promise even more as I continue to get older. But our eternal place with God, the dwelling place of God, will be with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will be with them as their God. Can we imagine anything better than to actually be with our God for all eternity? "Surely I am coming soon" is another great promise. And we could have gone several other places in Scripture to find it. It's not just here in Revelation. But we look forward to the day that Christ will return. And so here are my four great promises. This is definitely not an exhaustive list, and this is just my list. There might be something that you look at and you say, "No, and I actually think this is really important to me." And I think that's one of the great things about Scripture, is because as we have different life experiences, different promises will hit us more or less than maybe somebody else. And so I was going to ask, invite you over lunch today to share what are your favorite promises from Scripture. Talk about it. And if somebody really wants to be so bold, put a post up on the realm with your great promise. Maybe some other people will share. But before we close, I think it's really important that we not just talk about the promises of God, but we think about how do we keep talking about the great promises of God. We go back and we talk to at the beginning of the sermon about the kid with the bucket full of shells. And I think as a new believer, many people approach Scripture sort of like that kid on the beach. They're going through the pages of Scripture, they're finding cool promises of God, and they're sticking them in a bucket. But if we talk to the moms in the room, and we say, hey, you went to the beach 2 months ago, where are those shells today? Let's see, some of them are placed on a shelf and were been knocked down and stepped on. I'd imagine you might even find one in a shoe someplace. What was so precious that day on the beach has been forgotten about in the midst of everything else in life. But I don't know that those of us who are more mature, older, do a much better job. What do we do with the things that are precious in our houses? Well, we put precious pictures up on the wall and make sure that they're up high enough that they're out of the reach of the kids that could destroy them or color on them. We put it on a shelf, bookshelf up high, out of the way. Maybe we glance at it every now and then. Grandma's china, it's been passed down a couple generations, stays tight and kept away in a little china cabinet, not used very often. Maybe we'll take and we'll put it in a bank. I know, at least looking at my life, we don't have ways that things that are precious get interacted with on a regular basis. The only thing that I can think of that is precious, that is with me on an everyday basis, is a wedding ring. And this one's, you know, silicone, so it's not precious in and of itself, but it reminds me of the one that is precious. Reminds me of the relationship that is precious. So what do we do? How do we think about the great promises of God? Well, if I was going to go to our pop culture for just a few minutes, if I were to say the words, my precious, James is over here ready to jump up and down. And for all his faults, there is something about his devotion to the ring. By the way, we're talking about the character Smeagol in Lord of the Rings, if you're not aware. He has a single-minded devotion to the ring. Should we not have such a devotion to the promises of God? You could go back to the Hobbit, and you could think of the great dragon swimming in his piles of gold, guarding them. And matter of fact, Nate even earlier said, God's word is better than treasure. So you've got the dragon in his piles of gold, guarding them carefully, inspecting them, making sure none are lost. Isn't that a great image of how we interact with the promises of God? And we'll do one more. If you can imagine, if you were a kid and grew up in 90s or maybe saw 90s commercial reruns, DuckTales, you've got Scrooge McDuck also swimming in his bank vault full of gold. And I think every episode was him losing his treasure and then getting it back. Not that we should lose the treasure of the Scripture, and not that we should have the greediness that he has, but if his love for money was love for the promises of God, that would be a great example for us. I want to remind us of the words that were given to Israel back in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And these are for the command of God, and we should know the commands of God, but equally, we should know and interact with regularly the promises of God. So I'm going to ask as a final note, just think about what are the great promises of God and how do you interact with them and remind yourself of them through your daily life. For as Peter told us at the beginning of the passage, through them, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great promises. We thank you for your word by which we know you, our God and our Savior. Help us, Lord, to know you more and more and more each and every day and to know your promises, that we may be your obedient people, looking forward to that day where you will return. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.